Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
A sting operation is defined as a tactic employed by law enforcement to either exploit or create a deceptive environment in order to entice a criminal to commit crime. It's employed by law enforcement. It's deceptive. And it either exploits or creates an environment where a criminal will ultimately give in to their own inclinations and commit a crime. And I believe that the evil one wants nothing more in life than to impose sting operations upon the people of God. That he wants to come down and deceive you by either exploiting an opportunity you put in on yourself, put yourself in, or by creating an opportunity for you to give in to the inclinations of your own very flesh. And this is why the evil one, both in Hebrew and in Greek, Satan in Hebrew, the devil in Greek, both are explaining the same idea about his character, that he is not only playing the role of law enforcement to deceive you into committing a crime, but he's also your accuser, waiting in the courtroom to prosecute you after you've given in to the temptation that he said would bless you. It's deceptive. It's evil. It's wicked. It's why he is called the evil one. And yet it would not work if we didn't want it.
Wow.
For what is a temptation if it's not even desire? What is a temptation if it's not something that your flesh actually is longing for? What is a temptation if it's not something that you actually want? And this is why we got to stop basking our sinfulness into Christianese language, as if to say that when we sin, we didn't like it. Nah, we enjoyed it. We liked it. And if we're honest, like Cold Stone Creamery, we wanted some more of it. The only time we turned it down is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As my mentor would always say to me, we are all a demoniac apart from the living grace of God. If God just let you be to your own vices, if God just let you be to your own inclinations, if God just let you be to your own desire and wants, you yourself would be a demoniac. You yourself would give in to all the passions of the flesh, which is why we should not look out upon Instagram or the news or any place that we see any kind of report upon the sinfulness of man and look down upon them as if we wouldn't do the same thing given the same opportunity. For some of us, we live more abstinent lives because if we honest, we don't got nobody to really try to attempt sexual immorality with. So we look down upon other people as though it's because of holiness that we resist temptation. No, actually, we don't get tempted as much as other people. There's others of us who don't have the desire, listen to me, don't have the desire for specific expressions of wickedness. The ones that are a little bit louder, you know, same sex attraction. The ones that could get you condemned. And so we look down upon those who have those desires because those desires are not within us. And because those desires and those actions are a lot louder in our culture. We can look down and say that we're not tempted in other ways and actually give in to those temptations. So honestly, we'll look down upon somebody who actually fights their temptations, even though we give in to ours, because the temptation itself looks worse than our actual sin. All of this is a part of the evil one's sting operation. To get you entangled into sin, re-enslave you, and make you think that you're free.
Wow.
Today we're going to focus on the evil one's sting operation. And for this reason, I want you to notice as we're going through the text that I will not this morning focus on Jesus' response to these temptations. Today, like Genesis 3, I just want you to see a portrait of just how the evil one tempts you to enslave yourself to sin.
Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us today.
The whole bulk of these temptations is focused on one idea: self-centeredness.
My God.
The entirety of everything he's going to tempt Jesus with is all focused on one idea: self-centeredness. And because of this, it is imperative for us to listen to me, to listen up and recognize that naturally as an American, we will not fight the temptation towards self-centeredness.
It's true. It's true.
It's good.
It is nothing in culture, nothing specifically in American culture, that's going to tell you to rid yourself of selfishness. So if you just live life and you just continue on, I'm telling you, you're moving towards selfishness, not away from it. So when the evil one comes to tempt you with self-centeredness, you probably don't even recognize it because it sounds like everything else in all of culture.
It's true.
Here's why it's even more dangerous. Because as I go through some of these temptations, sadly, you won't only hear these temptations from Instagram influencers, but you will also hear them from the pastor's pulpit. Which is what makes it so much more dangerous. And so I'm begging you, please do not think about who else needs to hear this. I'm begging you to listen for you. Self-centered temptation, number one, is the temptation to simply provide for you. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The text is going to make it clear that there is a marriage in some strange way between God's testing and the devil's temptations.
Walk through it, man. Walk through it.
And yet, why do we call it a test from God and a temptation from the devil when in Greek the same word is being used?
Help today. Help.
Well, the reason is because God's purposes and the devil's purposes could not be further from one another. While God tests us in order to decrease our pride and deepen our faith, the devil tempts us in order to increase our pride and entice us to fall.
That's good.
They use the same thing, and this is what's crazy, the same thing for two dramatically different purposes. And yet here is what I need you to hear from me before we get into next week. Namely this, that no matter what the devil tempts you towards, all of it is under the control of God's testing. So here's what's beautiful. It's not as though the devil's temptation and God's test are on equal playing field. Rather, God's testing is above the devil's temptation. Which means that in every temptation you face, believer in Jesus Christ, that temptation is merely in the hands of God, a redeemed test.
Wow, 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 wow.
Which means the purpose, no matter what the temptation is, as a believer, is always going to be the same. No matter what the devil wants for it, it is always going to be the same. To decrease your pride and deepen your faith.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Which is why, thank you, James, we can count it joy.
Joy. Yeah.
When we face various trials.
Yeah.
Why would you count it joy if it's to increase your pride and entice you to fall?
My God.
You only count it joy because in the hands of God, that temptation has been redeemed into a test.
Wow.
If you are the redeemed of the Lord.
That's it. That's key.
So, can I just be clear?
Amen.
There are some questions that should arise for the believer in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Why then do we pray, lead us not into temptation? It's because temptation itself, by itself, is a cause of you, listen to me, increasing your arrogance and falling. When you pray to God, lead us not into temptation, what you're actually praying to God to do is, Lord, for every single thing that I face, help me to see it through a redeemed lens so that I might overcome it to the decreasing of my pride and the deepening of my faith.
Yeah.
Do you hear me in here?
Yeah.
So, the Spirit led the Messiah into the desert to be tested by God, tempted by the devil.
Yeah.
Here's what's beautiful about that reality, is that while the Spirit led him into the desert, it was then the devil who, like a proctor, actually exhibits the test.
Wow.
So here's what God can't do, though. He can't be the one to administer it.
Right. Okay.
He refuses to play that part. So what he allows to happen, he allows the devil to do what the devil already wants to do, which is entice you to fall. And God is like, thank you for playing into my game.
Yeah.
Because all you're doing by tempting them is actually testing them so that they might decrease their pride and deepen their faith. You are actually strengthening the faith of the people you're trying to create a fall in.
That's it.
This is why we as Christians should have a sanctified swag, because no matter what the evil one tries to throw at us, it is all a part of God's plan anyway.
Hallelujah.
If this wasn't for your benefit, God wouldn't allow it.
Okay.
Do you hear me in here? The temptations of the devil are under the sovereign guide of the test of God. Therefore, if you are redeemed, the temptation ain't even just a temptation. It's a test in the hands of God to actually strengthen and deepen your faith.
Wow.
Verse 2. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, we're going to talk about a little bit about fasting next week. But here's what I do want to say. The devil takes him while he's in the desert and he's hungry. In other words, he encounters Jesus at his weakest moment. Can I just please say something to you real quick? The devil does not like to test you when you're strong.
Okay.
He likes to tempt you when you're weak because he thinks at that moment you will fall. The beautiful reality, though, is that it is only at your weakest that you're actually truly deepening your faith, because otherwise your faith wouldn't be stretched.
Yeah.
And guys, this is why temptations have to work. Not work in terms of causing you to fall, but work in terms of actually giving you a desire that you actually want. Otherwise, you would look at every temptation like, this is your sweet. And you would see no need to turn to God, which would do what? Increase your pride and actually cause you to fall.
Wow.
So the temptation itself has to be overwhelming enough to where you stop leaning on your own self, but you begin to depend on God's strength.
Wow.
This is why Paul would say that we were And this language always blew my mind. But he said we were burdened to such a point of despair that we despaired of life itself. Now, if it's sweet, why would God make you despair of life itself? Why would he allow for you to go through so much that you despaired of life itself if it's sweet? No, he knows that in order for you to deepen your dependency upon God, you actually have to go through something that you can't handle.
Yes.
Hear me on this. I know we always say this. God won't put on more than you than you can handle.
That is not true.
That's 15th Corinthians chapter nothing. It doesn't exist.
It's not real. And
as a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. What Paul actually finishes that off by saying is that he put on us more than we can actually handle so that we would recognize that the strength comes from him and not from us.
Yes.
Can I just say this? Don't be confused when you're overwhelmed.
Yep. Hallelujah.
Talk, man. Talk.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Raise your hand if you're an anxious person. Just if you just want to be honest with you. Thank you. That's a lot of hands. All right. Well, I don't know if that's good. I don't want us to characterize ourselves like that. Jeez. Let's say it like this. Raise your hand if you struggle with anxiety. Let's start there. Okay. All right. So if you struggle with anxiety, there's a sense in which you live life always overwhelmed. Like I had a step pop who was like a functioning alcoholic, which means that like most of the time when you interact with him, you don't know he like drunk. He's just chilling, kind of cruising. He figured out a way to handle his beer. I know nobody in this church has ever dealt with that or had people around them that dealt with that. So that's just my family, my messed up family. Go back to Pastor Meech's message on Genesis, Matthew 1, about the genealogy and how ratchet our family members are. All right. So for me and my family, we remember being around this brother. And listen, my grand is my step granddad, my step granddad. He was constantly drunk, but he like never was drunk. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's like he was chilling more than me, like more calm than me, once he got a beer. Now, without the beer, it was like, what is happening?
Yeah.
With the beer, he actually was like a little bit calmer because he was actually drunk. But he was such a functioning alcoholic that we so got used to it, it was better for him to have a beer than now have one.
Yeah, wow.
Some of us live with such constant anxiety that we become functional anxious people.
Oh wow.
So we're always living with a sense of anxiety. Always. We always have a sense of anxiety. So when anxiety really, really, really hits us, we know there's a problem. And we move quickly from anxiety to being overwhelmed. And what happens when you who are naturally anxious are hit with something that's overwhelmingly anxious driving? You end up doing what? Shutting down.
Yeah.
It paralyzes you. You feel like you can't move forward. And part of it is because we actually have convinced ourselves that life should be smoother. When like nothing in the scripture actually says that. And as a matter of fact, it actually says the opposite. So don't be surprised, as Peter says in 1 Peter, when fiery trials come upon you to test you as though something, listen to me, strange were happening to you. It is actually normal as a believer in Jesus Christ to feel a sense of being overwhelmed. That means you're doing it right. And when that happens, don't go hide. Don't seek paralysis. Listen to me. Don't cut off church community.
That's it, man.
Because he loves when you isolate yourself like that. No, rather recognize this is part of being a believer and understand that what God is doing is decreasing your arrogant pride and deepening your faith. It's beneficial. Now we get to the actual temptations. Temptation number one, self-centered provision. Then the tempter, notice his language, his words, approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.
Jesus.
In one statement, he tempts him in a few ways. Number one, he tempts him to disbelieve his true identity. And he does so with the subtlety of a conditional clause, if.
That's it.
Now, can I just back us up for a second?
Yep.
Is this not what happened in the garden?
Exactly. It is.
When the serpent comes and approaches Eve, what does he actually say to her? He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, first off, it's the complete opposite, because God actually said you can eat of any tree except for this one. But instead of her repeating back the words of God, she then does a subtle adding to what God has said in response to the subtlety that the evil one has tempted her with. In other words, she has now already surrendered to the temptation even before she ate of the fruit.
Wow. Goodness gracious.
When you surrender to the subtlety of the evil one's words, you have already begun to compromise your identity. Jesus ain't no if he the Son of God.
Right.
How do we know, Bible readers? Because just before this, in Matthew 3, read it. Jesus is being baptized by John. And as he comes out of the water, the dove shows up. The Spirit of God shows up in the form of a dove. And then a voice from heaven, which is God's voice, says these words. This right here is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, God just declared this is the Son of God. And right after God spoke, here comes the evil one compromising his words. Is this not Genesis 3 all over again?
Yes.
Is this not 2025 all over again?
Yes.
That God has made some stuff clear to us and we like to compromise. Let me do a fun one real quick since we are on fasting.
Oh boy.
A fun one is when we change the idea of fasting into just abstaining from social media.
Here you go.
This is a fun one. It's a fun one, right? Because we've all done it. You're like, yo, I'm going on this crazy fast. Wow, brother. Yeah, man, 20 days strong. Dang, that's wild. 20 days?
No food?
No food?
Nah.
Like, 20 days, no McDonald's, though.
What?
Oh. You finally were wise for 20 days of your life and decided not to have McDonald's. Bro, the fact that that's a fast for you is very disheartening for me. But what we do is we give ourselves credit for small things that we do when we know in scripture the word fast mean what it mean. Don't eat. Do you understand what I'm saying? We love to subtly give into the words of the evil one because here's what it does. It makes the cost of following Jesus less expensive.
Oh, okay.
And we like that. We like when the price ain't as high.
Wow.
We like when it don't cost us as much. So if I can just give into these words and let it not be said by a pastor, the Spirit of God can be telling you in your heart, this ain't actually fasting.
Right, yeah, right.
But you like, pastor said it. As an out from conviction, what we tend to do is we will always choose the less costly road. And this is part of what the evil one knows, so he'll just put subtle distinctions in what God's word has said so it can, listen to me, change the course of what we actually believe in ourselves. Now here, believe about ourselves. Now here is where it gets serious. That was a cute one, fasting. Your identity as a saint of the Most High God.
Help today.
I'm about to get in some people's business real quick. Because we have a culture. I understand total depravity. I understand that we are all, listen to me, apart from the grace of God, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, based on Ephesians 2. But by the grace of God, you are no longer sinner. You are now a citizen of the Most High, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are a son and daughter of the Most High God. What he says about you now is not what was said about you before. There has actually been, here's the language of new creation, a new status given to you that you are not sinner, but now you are saint. What the evil one would actually want you to do is to keep considering yourself a sinner as if that's being humble. Because he actually knows that's what's going to keep you stuck. Because if they start to actually know who they are and know who resides in them, then they're going to start quoting the rest of Romans 8, not just simply the fact that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but also the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is actually now alive in your mortal bodies. You can overcome because of who you now are.
Hallelujah.
But it sounds more humble to call yourself sinner instead of saint.
Jesus. My God, my God.
And then we wonder why we still stuck in sin. Maybe it's because we still identify with who we were and not who we now are. If you are a child of God, if you are a daughter of the Most High God, if you are a son of the Most High God, if... But notice, he doesn't just challenge his identity, but he also challenges his source. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus' response. But listen to me. Listen to me very clearly. What Satan is asking Jesus to do is, and this is wild, y'all, is basically you in the wilderness for 40 days. Just like the Israelites were in the wilderness for how many years?
40
years. And what happened to the Israelites to feed them? They received manna from heaven, and a stone was broken to give them water. He just put the jaws together and said, yo, turn these stones into bread. Make this your food. In other words, do the thing you did before.
Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
But this time, don't do it for them. Do it for you.
Yeah.
Ooh. Sheesh. Ooh, come on. Come on.
Like, if you're really the Son of God, like, we've seen this before. Like, man, it ain't nothing for you. Just don't do it for the people. Do it for you now.
Take care. Self-care.
And here it is. This is, listen to me, self-centered provision.
Jesus.
And I have to stop here and pause. Because in our culture and day and age, you won't even see this as sinful. You'll actually see this as wisdom. How many times have things got really challenging? And you've been like, well, I need to care for myself, though.
Here we go.
No, stop. Stop. Listen to me, y'all. Listen to me. Listen to me. How many times have people been suffering around you? And the only thing you can really see is what your needs actually being met.
Oh my God.
So you have tunnel vision that is only about caring about you and has ceased to care about anybody else. So what do? All your prayers are self-centered. Everything's about providing for you. And for you, if we've been straight honest, Jesus is in the wilderness, been fasting for 40 days.
My God.
He's actually hungry. We don't even be, listen to me, self-centered in our provision for our needs. We be self-centered in our provision for our wants.
Okay. Wow. Okay.
That's good.
Okay.
This was a need. We got greeds. And we be still having the same kind of attitude. Well, when's my miracle gonna come?
Wow. Wow.
You did it for them. When is mine gonna come? And what we tend to do, listen to me, is we turn really genuine, I think, godly advice about knowing what spiritual, mental, and emotional health actually is biblically, and we turn it into self-centered practices. So what the evil one comes and does, it says, yo, I know you've done the manna thing before for the masses. What would it look like for me to see you do it for you? Why not this time just turn stone into bread? I mean, you hungry anyway. It's not like you ain't hungry. And is it sinful for you to eat? Think about all the things Jesus would have to go through. Lord have mercy. Like, for me, the first one is like, it wouldn't be a sin for me to eat. Stone be bread. I was so, y'all listen to me. I was so quickly turn them rocks into a hoagie. Like, fast with it. Like, if we've been honest, yo, can I be real honest with y'all? I was fasting just some time ago. And like, there was one day that I felt like giving in before I was supposed to. And it was literally because, just hear me on this, and no judgment. All right, just no judgment. No judgment. But I think it was an event. I can't remember what event it was, but they had free food that I liked. Now think about this. Because don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me like y'all never done this before. Don't judge me. I literally started saying, well, why would God make the food free? And then it's like my favorite food. If he really wanted me to keep fasting. Come on now. You sovereign. You know I like this. It'd be such an easy thing to give into.
It's so true.
So the evil one knows for us, he don't really have to do a lot.
Right.
All he has to do is say, don't you need to take care of yourself?
Wow, Jesus.
And you will fill in the blanks of every single thing that he didn't say while other people around you are suffering. And you will subtly begin to pick up narcissistic, dare I say, demonic tendencies. Woo. Simply because you've compromised a subtle thing that the evil one has brought to you.
Wow. Wow.
New Creation Fellowship, hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me on this. I believe that God has made us holistic beings. So we need to be holistically healthy. And yet, I reject this culture and day and age's idea of self-care. Because oftentimes it turns into self-centered care that doesn't mind my neighbor.
Wow.
I'm just going to get through this, and I know this ain't the shouting message. Next week, maybe. Next week, maybe. Verse 5. Second temptation. Self-centered miracles. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. By the way, this means that he would have taken him to the place where it would be more crowded. The holy place, the temple. The first place he tempts him is where? We got to understand the location. The desert. Now he takes him to where? Where? The temple. Where is the temple? In the holy city. In other words, he takes him to the place where the saints are. And had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, just move on, Reed. All right, we're going to talk about that. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. I'll deal more with the quoting of scripture later, but hear me on this. This comes from the Psalms. What I want to say today, I don't want to cross into next week. What I want to say today is this. Number one, even the devil uses the word.
He does.
I'm going to give you a quick biblical theology of how this works itself out. Saul knew that the only way to respond to God when you have sinned is to say, I have sinned. He learned this from the law. You own your sin. The Jewish people understood this. You own your sin. And yet, Saul's reasons for saying, I have sinned, and David's reasons for saying, I have sinned, are dramatically different. Saul was desiring for the people to look well upon him. David was desiring for God to look well upon him. Same words, different motivations. Let me go. Help me, Lord Jesus. Let me go here real quick. When.
Go ahead. Go ahead. You got it.
No, because I don't want to confuse people. let me share this real quick. When Paul is going through and sharing the gospel with Gentiles, there was an argument that arose amongst those who were of the sect of Judaism that was a lot more strict. And they began to believe that what Saul turned Paul was saying is that you no longer need to obey the law. They themselves were, listen to me, never not quoting scripture. And yet, who was actually right about what it meant to actually fulfill the law? Paul or these Jews who were trying to dissuade Gentiles from simply believing in the gospel and having to do extra things in order to be saved? The people who opposed Paul, listen to me, this is what we have to understand, knew the Bible. And yet their understanding of the Bible was still causing death.
Wow. Okay.
Which means, listen to me, there is a dead way to read scripture. And there's also a living way.
Wow.
If you don't believe me, go listen to the words of your Messiah, Jesus. He said, you search the scriptures because in them you believe that you can find life. Is that not true? Can you find life in the scriptures? And I hear a hearty
yes.
But you can't find life in the scriptures if you are not viewing the scriptures through the man who is life.
Right.
So by them rejecting the Messiah, they were dead exegetes. They had a dead hermeneutic. They had dead Bible study tools. Which means there is a proper way to read and use scripture, and there is a dead way to read and use scripture, and you must be able to discern the difference. I don't care if you're new here, not new here, whatever. Hear me on this. This does not have to be your church home. But I will say this. Make sure you are being shepherded by people who know the word of God as it pertains to the life-giving Messiah.
Right.
That's good.
Because there is a dead way to live and use scripture. Now, second thing I want to point out is this. Jesus, so the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle, said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give angels orders concerning you. What is the content of the quotation? And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The content of the quotation is actually about how the Messiah, the true king, the branch of Jesse, will be cared for by the angels of God. Now hear me on this. Is this true or not? I need to hear something.
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
It's a quotation from the Word of God, so is it true?
Yes.
And yet, what the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to do is to bait God into a miracle.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that is.
And he happens to want him to do it amongst the people who will call themselves holy. Now, I got to have another hard conversation, because right now I'm not going to name any churches. There are some gloriously godly pastors and churches right in this city.
Yeah.
One of my favorite pastors is Pastor Gabriel Salguero. That dude will preach the house down. He sweat more than me in preaching. Preach the house down, and he faithful to the scriptures. Gathering. If you want a place that's also diverse, that's a place. Please go there. Brothers and sisters from Orlando Baptist Church who helped support us, welcomed us in when we came here. Godly dudes. So there's some beautiful places to go. At the same time, there are some dangerous places, and I'm not going to stand here and name names.
Yeah.
But hear me on this. Right now in our culture, there is a pervasiveness of having a longing not to encounter Jesus, but to encounter an experience.
Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy.
So, in these gatherings, things just start to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
And you start to feel things.
Yeah.
And you get the wiggle jiggles and the woozy goozies. And you, oh my gosh, I feel them now. Start Harlem shaking. And listen to me. I'm a dude who believes wholeheartedly in the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I believe wholeheartedly that the Spirit of God wants to encounter his people.
Yeah.
I believe wholeheartedly in healings because I've seen them in my own daggone family, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, yep,
yep.
I believe wholeheartedly that, yes, prophecies still happen.
Yeah, yeah.
I believe that the Spirit of God is still Lord in the church.
Yes.
But I believe the Spirit of God is Lord in the church.
Yes. Hallelujah.
In other words, don't simply talk about welcoming him in.
Right. Yes.
Make sure you have decided that he's over it.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because if not, you're going to welcome in other spirits too, but it ain't the Holy One. Because there's too much in the church that I've seen, and we longing for it. Baiting God into doing miracles.
Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord.
So then what happens when the service don't go like we wanted it to go?
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
When things didn't happen like that.
Talk about it, man.
When actually it was quiet and all that was on people's mind was sin and repentance.
Woo.
There were no good feelings of empowerment.
Woo.
It was actually just prostration.
Jesus.
Hearts were low, actually. People were actually weeping over sin. Not just because they had a feeling.
Oh my Lord.
Like what happens when that begins to happen?
Yeah, yeah.
We don't know what to do with it, so we then begin to try to manipulate the Spirit.
Oh boy.
It's too quiet in here, so we got to get something going.
Jesus.
I don't feel it.
Yeah.
And this, hear me when I say this. If those are the kind of churches that you're attracted to, I am asking you today to ask yourself the question, have you already fallen into temptation too?
Wow.
Self-centered miracles. You just want to go and get your fix.
Oh my Lord.
You want to go and get your feel. It ain't doing enough in New Creation in these hard chairs. Cool. Go to another place that teaches the word, that got the Spirit of the living God in them. Go, please. I think I can say on behalf of Pastor Ike and Pastor Meech that we did not plant New Creation Fellowship to make sure we are the biggest church in Orlando, bro.
Nope.
No.
Nope.
But we do want to see something pure happen.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm saying this to y'all. Please hear me. Like under my voice. I know some of y'all. And I'm begging you. Ask yourself the question. Have I given in to temptation number two? Have I subtly baited God into miracles?
Mm.
Make sure he's not just in the church, but he's Lord over it.
Yeah.
Number three, the temptation to self-centered dominion. The temptation towards self-centered dominion. Notice the text. It says, Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I want you to notice the movement of the devil. It starts where? Flat desert. He moves him to a higher place. And then now he takes him to the highest place. In other words, the movement of the Satan is always self-exaltation.
Yeah, that's good.
I will take you higher. Just roll with me.
My God.
Wow.
That's why do not assume every single season of success is actually from the Savior.
Right.
It actually might be your sin that's making you successful.
Oh my Lord.
Just a title for Satan, so we just know he ain't nothing to be played with. This is what we was talking about in Jude. Playing in your weight class, fighting in your weight class. Satan ain't nothing to be played with. He is called the prince of the power of the air for a reason.
Yeah. Come on.
When he takes them to the holy, to this mountain, listen to me. He actually can offer what he's actually offering Jesus.
Oh my Lord. Yes, he can.
We can read this and be like, well, he can't even offer that anyway. So why would that even be a temptation? No, the prince of the power of the air knows what Jesus knows, that he's the prince of the power of the air, and that he can actually offer Jesus, here it is, a shortcut to dominion. That doesn't involve a bloody cross. It's in Matthew's gospel that he says all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. After he rose and was about to ascend.
Jesus.
So in other words, what the devil is tempting him to do is say, you can have all the kingdoms without the sacrifice.
Oh my Lord.
Wow.
Goodness gracious.
Wow. I'm offering you a shortcut. Oh. Yeah, you're going to have to compromise your worship. Yeah, you're going to have to compromise your devotion to your Father.
Help us, Lord.
But you'll have the thing that he wants to give you anyway.
Jesus.
Notice the text. It says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. Verse 9, and he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. We'll come back to that. And then I love this language. Then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him.
Hallelujah.
Those have become some of the sweetest words in the world. Why? Because all throughout scripture, go read it in James, go read it in 1 Peter, the scripture does not say run from the devil. It says to resist him and he will run from you.
Ooh. Hallelujah, Jesus.
We got a lot of running believers. But you on a treadmill because you just keep coming back to him. You ain't going nowhere. Because he's right there, right where you're running. But if you stand 10 toes,
come on.
He actually is the one who does the running. So do you want to be, listen to me, do you want to be on a high speed chase all your life trying to run from the devil? Oh, I think I see him in the movies. He was rated R. Oh, no. I think I saw him at my work, so I got to change jobs and ain't enough Christians here.
Oh, okay.
I gotta run from my family because they don't like Jesus enough. Because now I'm saved and holy. I can't be around them long enough.
Help us.
So instead of resisting, we do the running and he's happy.
Oh my Lord.
Jesus.
Help us.
Because he knows as long as we running, we just on a treadmill. But if we resist, he actually has to flee. So you want to run or you want to make him run? And listen to me. And if you really want to make him run, you have to understand the scheme for what it is. It is a shortcut to success. Have you given into that temptation, brother or sister? Have you compromised in order to make it to the next thing? I need the help of the Spirit of God because I feel like as I say that, some of y'all have been holy so long, y'all don't know examples of what this looks like.
Oh my gosh.
Let me say as a pastor, recap, as a pastor, I've been tempted to do this. As a pastor, recap, as a pastor, I've been tempted to do this. There was a quicker way to have a large church before we came and planted New Creation Fellowship. Either, I'm going to just speak for myself. I could have gone and gotten a six-figure salary.
Jesus.
I ain't gonna hold you, that John still. Just talk. Please, y'all pray. See, temptations are real. They gotta work. Very, very lucrative. Stability for my family, who my older kids have only known hood life. You know how tired I am? Like, it's like exciting in certain times. Like, oh man, like, but yo, like, it's not fun when you got to teach your kids how to duck when they four. It would be nice for a little bit to have a gate when you got to just put in the code and stuff. Just give me like 3 years of that. It would be nice for my wife to be able to just take walks. You know how many times she'd be like online and she'd be hearing people and they do their like, one of the best things you can do, just wake up early in the morning and go take a walk. Not air. We got pits all down the street. You don't know what day it's going to be. So she got to find ways to go walking. Well, what do you do when you got younger kids? And you got to find places to go do that. Cool. All right. So now we could go do that. But we got to drive into a different area where there's different kinds of things that happen. And I'll leave that there. Yeah. So all of that to say, things ain't sweet for us. Yeah. But they could have been. Like, for real, like, no funny. Like, I really could have done something different. And I know the same thing for Pastor Meach and Pastor Ike. And can I just tell y'all the truth? And there are pastors who told me that would actually be wise. Now, this ain't sinful to go take that job. But I know God has called me down here. And the reason why I am so, like, listen to me, so terrified of this is because he called us here. So I know I ain't going to be comfortable. We even said from day one, if we exalt Jesus that much, you know what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with the demonic forces.
I mean, and this.
Because the more Jesus shows up in the Gospels, the more the demons show up as well.
Lord have mercy.
You shocked that demonic activity is happening all around you. It might be because you actually locking in with Jesus now. Before that, you cool because like you already on his team. Listen, my God.
Jesus.
I would have been well in my rights.
Jesus.
To find a stable pastoring job for my family.
Yeah.
And be dying inside because of my conscience.
Jesus.
Until I so buried it that it no longer bothered me. And who could call it sin for taking a better job?
Jesus.
But when God has called you to something,
listen.
Even those subtle compromises that even amongst believers would sound wise. Or open doors for the evil one to do what he wants to do anyway, which is not, listen to me, decrease your pride, but increase it. And which is not to deepen your faith, but to entice your fall.
Jesus.
I do wonder if some of the pastoral falls that I've seen have been because they decided to take assignments that felt more lucrative as opposed to what God actually called them to do. I just wonder that. And I also wonder the same thing for you. What's your road to success? What has God called you to? What shortcuts has the evil one put in front of you? To do the easier thing with quicker results. Devoid of the Spirit. I'm asking you, like, really take inventory. Because if we're honest, all of us have had moments of falling into those same temptations.
Yes.
So, what hope do we have? If we've all fallen short of the glory of God, what hope do we have? If we all have fallen into temptation, if we've all been enticed and we have not overcome every temptation with flying colors, what hope do we have? Can you turn with me to Hebrews Hallelujah. I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the context of this, the context of Hebrews, is looking at the testing of the Israelites. Guess where? In the desert. That's the context. And do you know what the Israelites were tested with in the desert? Test number one, food. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, what are they complaining about? We ain't got no what? Bread. So God feeds the many. Test number two. You guessed it. Do another self-centered miracle. And this happened when the Israelites decided we don't want to go fight the Canaanites because they're too big for us. So God said, don't. We're going to spend 40 years here then. And then they're like, no, no, no. Never mind. We're going to go. So Moses is like, don't go up. Because God ain't with you. And they baited God into doing a miracle because he had done it before. And what happened to them? Thousands got whacked that day. Because they were testing the Lord their God. Wow. Temptation number three. Self-centered or short-cutted success. So, when Moses is on the mountain, fasting, you guessed it, for 40 days, 40 nights, he comes back down with the Ten Commandments. Y'all know the Ten Commandments? It was after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain. Now, here is what is wild. While he was on the mountain, people are like, yo, I think he's taking too long.
Too long.
So what does the devil tempt them with? Worship these calves, which is the shortcut to success. Don't wait for Moses, who is the man appointed by God. Shortcut your way to worship. Just worship the calves, and they will lead you into the promised land.
Wow.
Can I go even further than this? The bull Balaam came in, and he was supposed to, you know, curse everybody, and it don't work out like that. But he entices them to adultery and idolatry because they always go hand in hand, just as a side note.
Yeah. Ooh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And guess what happens? Once again, they are trying to, because he pronounced a blessing, shortcut their way into the promised land. And once again, the evil one has tempted them, enticed them to fall in the same way. So temptation one, temptation two, and temptation three that Jesus faces in the desert are the exact same temptations that the Israelites face in the desert. So what is happening? Jesus is proving what Matthew 2 has already said, that out of Egypt I called my son. And Jesus is a personified representation of not simply all of who God is, but all of what Israel was supposed to be.
Yeah. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But he goes further than that. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember we just talked about that? You can't want a spiritual shower unless you actually get vulnerable. Because he knows what's going on anyway. So what hope do we have? Verse 14. Therefore, come on, say therefore.
Therefore.
Somebody say therefore.
Therefore.
If you want hope, say therefore.
Therefore.
Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, there it goes again, his identity marker, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, say every way, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In other words, the devil has ran his sting operation, but praise the living God, Jesus has already overcome. This is why you don't lean on yourself in your own temptations, but lean on the one who already been through it. Because even after this wilderness temptation, the evil one kept trying to sting him. He stung him with the words of the Pharisees and Sadducees as they tried to test him in his teaching. He stung him even as his man denied him three times. He stung him worst of all with the betrayal of one of his own 12. And then, as if that wasn't enough stinging, he stung him with mockery. He stung him with all types of beatings. And that's before he stung him with the crown of thorns and three nails in his hands and his feet. This was the evil one's sting operation. And his whole desire was to increase Jesus' pride and entice him to fall. It's no wonder that the people under the demonic influence of the kingdom of darkness cried out to Jesus exactly what he wanted him to do in temptation number two. Come down from here and save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. In other words, even after Jesus is suffering, shortcut death itself. But Jesus didn't come to get down. Jesus came to get up. For after bowing his head on the cross, and after being buried in a tomb, after being stung by death itself, Jesus on the third day removed the sting of death. To which the scripture says in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he now pronounced over death and sin itself. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. And that sting has been super solved at the cross of Calvary. But there is coming a day again, friends, where Jesus Christ will return. And until then, in the meantime, in between time, the evil one can continue to run sting operations on you. He's going to entice you to self-centered provision where you only care about you and yours. He's going to entice you to self-centered miracles where you try to bait God to do something supernatural so that other people can see how spiritual you are.
Wow.
He's going to entice you to self-centered shortcuts so that you can get what God might already have for you in a compromised way. And yet in every one of those temptations, remember who your high priest was. That there is one who has already passed to the heavens. And the good news is that just as he has passed to the heavens, so he is going to return. And on that day, there will be no more temptations. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more entices to sin. Because Jesus did not come down as law enforcement, but he came down as law fulfillment.
Yes, yes, yes.
So now I hope has been laid out, not my strength, but his.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Not listen to me, my solution, but his. Not my wisdom, but his. And in his overcoming, we have overcome. If the sting of death has already been taken and Christ has already won the victory, I pray that you go out empowered by the Spirit of God to live in the victory and identity that he has already won for you.